That may not be the most familiar tune, but it's a beautiful putting to song of the Ten Commandments, and particularly the last commandment, which is our focus for this evening, the Tenth Commandment, you shall not covet. Let's turn now in our Bibles for our scripture reading of Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're also going to be reading in the back of our songbooks from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. But first, let's read together from Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 44 through 46. Hear the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. That's found on page 947, Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And that's as far as we're going to be reading from Matthew 13. Then let's turn to the back of our songbooks to the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 44. And we're just going to be reading question and answer 113, because that's going to be the focus of our sermon this evening. This is found on page 893 in the back of our songbooks, Lord's Day 44, just question and answer 113. I'll read the question and let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 113. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? And the answer is that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want? What do you want out of life? What is your greatest desire? For what things do you search? What do you long for? What do you set your heart upon? As we bring to a conclusion our series through the Ten Commandments, we come to the final commandment, and in many ways, the final commandment points us back as a mirror to the previous commandments. And not only does it point us back, but it brings great depth to the previous commandments as well. The Ten Commandments deal with love. The summary of the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every fabric of your being, every ounce of your power, loving God first and foremost and loving your neighbor as yourself. So we come to the conclusion of the Ten Commandments and it deals with proper love. Loving what is right. Setting our hearts, our desires on that which is pleasing to God. Now this commandment forbids us from setting our hearts on things below or setting our desires on things that God has not given to us. Coveting has many faces. Almost anything can be the objects of man's desire. Specifically in Exodus chapter 20, the scripture reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's land, his animals, anything that belongs to your neighbor belongs to your neighbor and must not be the object of your desire. You shall not crave that which God has not given to you." And a common saying that describes the heart of coveting, a saying that we're probably very familiar with, is this: the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Perhaps you've seen that if you're driving through the countryside and you see a flock of some different kinds of animals or perhaps a herd of horses, and they come to the side and you see that horse is shoving its nose through the fence, always desiring, longing for that grass which is just outside of its reach. And that's really what man's heart is like. Even though we're in a field that is filled with green, lush, nourishing grass, we always walk up right up to the fence and we push our nose through the fence. We long for that which is just out of reach. That's what coveting is like. Or another common saying, that the forbidden fruit is the most desirable. That gets to the heart of what happened with the first fall, the first sin of Adam and Eve. They desired the forbidden fruit. God had put them in a garden that was full of a plethora of different kinds of fruits that were beautiful to the eye and good for food and sweet tasting. And yet of all of the fruit that God had placed at their disposal, of all of the trees that God says, help yourself to anything that is here, but there is one that I say, one I withhold from you. Do not take and eat from that tree. And it's that one tree that was the focus, that was the delight of Eve's eye. So today we find, as we come to the 10th commandment, really describing the heart of fallen man, that we want, we desire, we long for that which God has forbidden. But as children of God, having the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts, Jesus has given us new hearts, new minds, new eyes, so that our desires are being molded, so that we, the longer we live as Christians, we start to desire that which God wants us to desire. Our will is molded to the Word of God. So we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ sets us free so that we desire what is good and what is righteous. Jesus Christ sets us free so that we desire what is good and what is righteous. In our first point then, as we have over the previous 9 weeks, which each commandment, we started with a historical example. When the Scripture comes before us and tells us, you shall not covet, we read through the Scriptures many examples when mankind coveted that which God had not given to them. The dictionary describes what coveting is. Coveting is an inordinate wish or desire for something that belongs to another. That's how the dictionary describes coveting. There's two aspects to this definition that are key. Coveting is an inordinate wish or desire. Inordinate. It is a desire that is culpable, a desire that is wrong, a desire that is beyond the bounds. It is unnatural. It is unhealthy. It is excessive. It is an undue and improper desire. God made people, human beings, to desire. Desire can and should be a good thing, but this is a wrong desire. That's the first aspect of this definition that's important. The second aspect is it is a desire for something that belongs to your neighbor. It desires something that which does not belong to you. So we could speak broadly or generally about greed, that we desire to amass things, amassing wealth for ourselves. But coveting has to deal specifically with something that does not belong to us but belongs to another. It is to want what is another person's possession. To covet is to desire something that is a sin directed at a possession that belongs to your neighbor. Our own commandment bears this out by saying, you shall not desire, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's animals, or your neighbor's land. Something that your neighbor has and you do not have. That is the focus of coveting. And as I said before, this temptation to covet can be directed at a whole list of different things. Anything that your neighbor has can be the object of your coveting heart. Not just a house or land or wife. It could be their car, their vacation, their gifts, their reputation, even their body, how they look. Anything that your neighbor has can be the object of your desire. And this sin really is a heart issue. It is a selfishness and a self-centeredness. Coveting desires ill to fall upon your neighbor for your own gain. If this desire ever bubbles to the surface, it is made evident in all sorts of different sins. Now, as we saw with the previous commandments, every week I tried to draw a focus on the fact that every commandment is rooted in the heart. When the Lord talks about murder or adultery, he's not just talking about the external act of murder or adultery. He's talking about the heart issue, the heart sins that lead to murder and lead to adultery. We noted this in passing in previous weeks. We talked about to Eve, how Eve coveted the fruit. Eve desired, she longed. She committed a sin of the eye before she committed a sin of the hand. David coveting Bathsheba, taking from Uriah, breaking not only the seventh commandment, but also breaking the tenth commandment. We had Ahab. Ahab coveted a vineyard, taking from Naboth. Achan coveted gold and the gold and silver of Jericho, taking what belonged to the Lord. But this week, the example I want to bring to your attention, so we have those previous examples. This week, I want to focus on the example of the Pharisees. Earlier, we read from Luke 11, and in Luke 11, Jesus had just been invited to a meal with the Pharisees, a particular Pharisee, and this particular Pharisee took offense to the fact that Jesus sat down and he ate without washing his hands. This Pharisee was concerned with the external ritual washing and cleansing that was very common for them in that particular culture. But Jesus says to this Pharisee, you are so focused on the external. You focus on what you can see with your eyes. But look at your heart, man. Look at your desires. Your heart is filled with all sorts of greed and coveting. And then we have this wonderful pointed explanation where Jesus said, did not God make the inside and the outside? Didn't the one who made the inside of the cup make the outside of the cup? Didn't God make you as human beings to have an inside and an outside? You're so worried on what happens on the outside. Look at your heart, man. God sees your heart. God sees what's going on within you. Jesus reveals the wicked heart of this Pharisee. Since God made you body and soul, God wove you together in your mother's womb, God sees what goes on in your head, in your mind, your desires, your craving. He knows what is going on inside of you. This particular Pharisees and the Pharisees in general, Jesus often rebukes. You Pharisees, you go about pretending to be so solemn and so pious with your long robes and your long prayers. You love to stand on the corner side, look at me, look at how pious I can be. I can pray these long prayers. But inside, in your heart, you are cold, you are calculating, you are scheming. You'll go and visit the widows in their time of grief. But when you're visiting the widows in their time of grief, you're calculating, how can I get my hands on this house? How can I take possession of this widow's possessions? That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, they devour widows' houses. They were concocting plans when they go to visit the poor, how to rob from the poor. Visiting those in times of distress, thinking about how they can financially gain from others in their times of sorrow. So their pious prayers were all a show. They were clean on the outside, like washing the outside of the dish, but on the inside, full of all sorts of greed, all sorts of coveting. Their desire was not to pursue their fellow man's good. Their desire was surely not to bring glory to God, but only to gain financially from their pious acts. That's why Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. That's Matthew 23, verse 27. When you were traveling through the area around Jerusalem during the time, and particularly during the time of the feast, there would be hundreds of thousands of pilgrimage people going on their pilgrimage, going up to worship in Jerusalem. And in order to mark the tombs where the bones of dead people were, they would take this very vibrant white powder or liquid and pour it out to mark the tombs, so that you didn't inadvertently walk too close to the tomb to touch a tomb and thus become unclean. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are just like those tombs on the outside of Jerusalem. They are marked white as if they are clean. But what's inside the tomb? There's dead man bones inside. That's what you're like, Pharisees. You are so focused on the external. You know what to do in order to gain the praise of man. But inside your heart is as dark as night. You're full of dead man's bones. This, brothers and sisters, is a pressing warning to the church. Because the one who made the outside made the inside too. The one who made us as human beings knows what lives in our hearts. God knows your secret desires. He knows your fantasies. He knows your plots, your scheming. Even if you never actually put into action your desires, God knows all of your desires. It is easy to play the part, to play the role of a Christian, to take on a cultural Christianity. I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm not supposed to say that. I know I'm supposed to say this. Well, all the while, we are just as full of deadness and rottenness as these Pharisees were. Secretly craving, desiring, coveting, scheming in our hearts. But as God's people, we will be given the heart and desire that is sanctified and renewed. We are given new wills, new desires. We have a new heart. The heart of stone is taken away. We're given the heart of flesh. The 10th commandment really serves to deepen the other commandments. And in some ways, the 10th commandment brings us back to the rest of the law. And he says, okay, you've interpreted the commandments in a certain way. Now I want you to go back and I want you to look at them again. I want you to look at the other commandments and see how the sins of the hand start with the sin of the heart. The reason you are a transgressor, you're breaking the laws, is because your hearts are messed up. Adultery starts in the heart. Stealing starts in the heart. Lying, bearing false witness starts in the heart. What the 10th commandment does, in summary, is what Jesus does in beautiful detail in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus effectively does is he brings the Israelites back to the law and he says, look at the law in all its depth, in all its beauty. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the hand acts. So Jesus Christ is addressing the heart. Already in the Old Testament, Jesus is bringing us back. Look at your heart. What is your heart like? What do you want? A few years back, I remember hearing from a certain politician. This was quite a few years back. Remember when they were taking all of the Ten Commandments out of the public square, taking it from the public schools, taking it from the public court system? And one of the reasons I remember this particular politician was glad to get rid of the Ten Commandments was the Tenth Commandment. He said, yeah, I can see why some of these laws, you know, against murder and against adultery, these sort of things give some direction to our society. It's bad when people steal. It's bad when people murder. These sort of things shouldn't be taking place. But coveting isn't really a sin in our society. Therefore, this 10th commandment doesn't have a place. But is that true? Is it acceptable and even praiseworthy to defend coveting in the public arena? Is it acceptable to say, well, coveting, because it's a sin that stays on the inside, isn't significant, isn't important, and we don't really have to deal with it? Well, the fact is, coveting is a root sin, and if left unchecked, it grows into a public and visible sin. But even if coveting remains within the heart and never grows to actually take possession of the hand, coveting turns other people into objects. When you covet your neighbor's house, or you covet your neighbor's car, or your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's body, when you covet your neighbor's things, You are making your neighbor into an enemy. Things like generosity, giving of yourself, giving people the benefit of the doubt, serving for the good of others, sacrificing your own rights so that others may flourish. These sort of characteristics cannot survive in a society that praises coveting. People will not be generous. People will not think of the good of others if you have praised coveting. These characteristics cannot survive in a society like this. Society as a whole becomes selfish, uncaring, and unconcerned. It's all about me, my wants, my desires, my rights. Give me what I deserve. And that's it. We could say that coveting really is a conspiracy to commit sin. And this conspiracy must be dealt with before it grows into a full-blown rebellious act. So as God's people, we see coveting as it is, a sin, a grievous sin that needs to be addressed with. Question and answer 113 puts it this way. God's will is this, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. God's will, His desire for me, is that the slightest thought or desire, contrary to God's word, would never rise from my heart. If you want to be convinced about the seriousness of the sin of coveting, listen to Ephesians 5, verse 5. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who covets, which is idolatry, by the way, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Coveting is put on par with sexual immorality. Those who covet have no place in the kingdom of God. A heart left unchecked, swelling in the cesspool of coveting, if that sin is not addressed, it shows you're not a Christian. You have no place in the kingdom of God if you don't think coveting is a big deal. That's what Ephesians 5 verse 5 says. And Paul even goes on to say, the reason coveting is a big deal is because coveting is actually idolatry. Bringing us back to the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Coveting is not only a sin against the second table of the law, a sin against your neighbor, it is a sin against God, first table of the law. If you covet, you are worshiping something. You are honoring, praising, idolizing someone or something in place of the one true God. To covet is to worship something created instead of worshiping the Creator. It not only puts your neighbor's life in danger, it puts your very salvation in danger. Because you are worshiping idols instead of the one true God who is to be forever praised. Coveting and idolatry are the opposite of love. And love is the summary of the law. Coveting leads to hatred. We hate God for not giving us what we want, and we hate our neighbor because he has what we want. So as God's people, we are fully committed to hating, to rooting out the sin of coveting. Because we know by nature, we are inclined towards sin. We know how easy it is for the sin of coveting to take root in our own hearts. We're bent. We're inclined towards evil. We are depraved trees, leaning heavily in the way of sin, waiting for the slightest breeze to tip us over. But as born-again Christians, our hearts are changed. Something else is our desire. We desire God's glory and our neighbor's good. We see our hearts and all of the sin that remains within us, and we put to death those remaining sins. When we have that sin of coveting coming within our hearts, we say, this is a sin and I need to address it. This is idolatry. That's not who I am in Christ. So we pray as David did, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Give me a heart that longs for the things that you want me to long for. Give me a desire to bring glory and honor to you above all and to work for my neighbor's good. So we come to our last point, which is delighting in good. As Christians, we desire to bend our will to the Father's will. So as question and answer 113 continues, we will with all our heart delight in all righteousness. Being a Christian is not being someone who doesn't have desires. Being a Christian is someone who has the right desires. We are to be motivated with a longing for something. Longing for what is right. Longing for what man was made to be and do. We long for God's Word because in God's Word we learn who God is and we want Him to be glorified. In God's Word we learn what is good for us, that God knows what is in our best interest, and we long for that. So then the psalmist, this is Psalm 19, we sang this earlier, Psalm 19 verse 8. Your commandments are pure, they give light to my eyes. Your commandments cause me to see what is true, what is right, what is good. They make wise the simple, they revive the soul, they bring joy to the heart. Psalm 19, verse 10, your commandments are to be desired more than gold, than honey from the comb. Your commandments are my joy, they are my delight, they are my desire. Lord, give me a heart that longs, that desires for what is good and proper. Give me eyes to see what is good and what is not good in your definition. Help me to see that your word is more important and pressing than all the desires of a fallen heart. And that's why we read in our second reading this evening from Matthew 13. Here Jesus says that we as Christians will long, will have a proper desire. In Matthew 13, we have these two parallel parables that reveal worth. I started in the introduction by asking you a question, what do you want? What are you working for? What's the purpose of your life? What are you doing what do you get up in the morning for? What's the purpose of your life? What are you living for? What's the reason you get out of bed in the morning? Well, Jesus puts it this way. There was a man who was walking in a field and he found something. And that thing that he found was of such worth that he went and sold all of his possessions in order to get that one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Or the second parable, there was a particular merchant was looking for a pearl, and he found one pearl which was of such worth, such significance, such exquisite beauty that it was so precious to him that no cost, no expense was too great. A priceless pearl, a hidden treasure. Did you catch that? In both of those parables, the individuals, the men who find the pearl and that hidden treasure are motivated by desire. They're motivated by joy. They were willing to part with all of their earthly possessions to get that one thing. And of every other pearl that you might ever be able to find on the face of this earth, there was one pearl that this man went for. Everything else paled in comparison. I don't care how many other pearls you have in your hand, there was one pearl that this man wanted. What is this hidden treasure? What is this pearl of great price? What is the one thing that we as Christians should long for, should desire, should delight in more than anything else? It's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. When you compare the blessings of glory, the inheritance that God has stored up for us, the privilege of being part of the body and bride of Christ, the promises of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and life of the world that is to come, these great possessions and treasures are not even worth comparing to the things of this world because they so far outshine them. The things of this world aren't worth pursuing. These are limited, temporary trinkets of no lasting value. Having a desire, God made us to be people of desire. People that want something. Everybody wants something. But the problem is we want something which is not really of value. We have a longing that wants to be fulfilled. But we are mistaken if we think that the things of this world will fill that craving in our hearts. When comparing fields or lands or animals or cars and whatever you have in this world to the mansions and streets of gold that are to come, why would you set your heart on something less? Why would you think you'd be satisfied with something that is going to be gone in a few years? What are you working for? Are you working for something that a thief can steal? Are you working for something that moth or rust can destroy? Matthew 16, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? What do you really gain if you are a multi-billionaire who can afford a trip into space? At the end of your life, you're leaving it behind, every single penny. You're not going to gain anything. You've lost everything. You've been rich towards yourself and poor towards God. You've wanted something, but you didn't set your sights high enough. You wanted to reach the stars. That's not how you get there. You have a ticket. You have a will, a deed to a home, to a mansion in glory that is given to you freely in Jesus Christ. The problem is, as we set our hearts on things below, Jesus sets us free from slavery to sin. When we are given the eyes of Christ, we learn to see that we've been chasing after trinkets. We have to learn to set our hearts on things that are lasting, permanent, instead of longing and craving for the glittering bubbles that one day will pop. Children, what happens when you chase after bubbles? What happens when you find them, when you catch them? They pop, don't they? That's what mankind is like in sin. They live their life chasing after bubbles, the bubbles of this house, this car, this prized possession. They're going to pop, every one of them. Jesus puts true worth, true value, true beauty before our eyes. And he says, seek these things. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. And when you set your hearts on things above in the kingdom of God and righteousness that is to come, you are pursuing what has true value. Then and only then will you learn to live pursuing what has real worth. Living for the praise and glory of God and good. The good of fellow man, not longing, not setting our hearts on what God gives to others, but longing for what God has promised us in Jesus Christ. You're chasing after something which pales in comparison to what Christ freely gives you, the kingdom of God. To conclude, coveting is one of the sins that our world takes pleasure in and allow us to thrive without rebuke. But just look at what happens to a society that praises coveting. You have a society that's like the world we live in. A society that neglects to teach godliness with contentment is a society that is selfish, easily angered, and is plunging itself back into slavery. We need to have our desires sanctified so that we seek what pleases God, knowing what pleases God is ultimately for our good. Jesus Christ sets us free so that we learn to desire what is good, what is righteous, and what is lasting. We're called to forsake the self and the fallen desires and pursue what has lasting value, delighting in God, delighting in His Word, loving Him more than gold, more than honey in the comb, setting our hearts, turning our eyes towards things above. So Lord, give us the eyes. Lord, give us the eyes to see true blessing and a heart that yearns for that which has lasting value and is truly good. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us to settle for nothing less than what is truly good, what is truly lasting, the kingdom of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing that our hearts are being sanctified, that we are being set free from slavery, set free from coveting the things that are temporary and passing and things that don't bring real lasting peace and happiness. So, O Lord, we pray that you would sanctify our desires, that we would learn to long, to desire, to crave, to live our life in light of proper value and worth. May we give up these things below, setting aside the things of this world. May we pursue, may we be dedicated, may we delight in what is truly rich, true blessings, which are freely given to us in Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 107.